for by John, the 6th chapter, I'm reading verse 15, John 6 and 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, and when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. And he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So once again the Lord will bless to us this lovely section of his precious word. We continue to examine with you the miracles of the signs in the Gospel by John. Again, for the benefit of repetition, which is always productive, at least it ought to be, we're using our basic scripture, Acts 2:22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the presence of you all. The miracle, again, is that supernatural power of the Lord in display. The wonder is that awe to those that saw the miracle. And the sign is the spiritual significance. We notice in the first miracle at Cana of Galilee that there was no wine. And we do alongside that sign the Lord's divine title, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. What a blessing that the Lord was at that marriage in Cana of Galilee. In the second miracle, there was no hope. Come down ere my child die, said the nobleman. And the Lord healed his boy, and it was a physical as well as spiritual healing. All the family were saved. He used the divine title Jehovah Rapha, I am the God that healeth thee. The third sign was the healing of a man 30 years by the pool of Bethesda. He had no man to help. But we found there was a man who could help the God-man, the Lord Jesus. And in the miracle that we looked at on Tuesday evening, the fourth miracle, there was no bread. And the answer there again was the God-man, the Lord Jesus. And out of a little lad's lunch, he fed 5,000 men, women, and children. Jehovah Jireh. And tonight, the only chapter with two miracles or signs, here we have no peace in the troubled hearts of the disciples. But again, the Lord Jesus is the answer. The poet said, Our blessed Lord combined in one, two natures all complete, in perfect manhood all sublime, in Godhead all replete. As man he went to Cana's feast, a humble guest to dine. As God, he moved the waters there and turned them into wine. As man, he suffered weariness and sat upon a well. As God, he pierced the sinner's heart and saved her soul from hell. As man, he climbed the mountain height, a suppliant to be. As God, he left the place of prayer and walked upon the sea. As man he lay within a boat, overcome by needless sleep, he rose, rebuked the wind, and stilled the angry deep. As man he wept with heartfelt grief, around the loved one's grave. As God he brake the bands of death, almighty still to save. As man he yielded to his foes, surrendered to be bound. As God his presence overawed and cast them to the ground. Such was our Lord. In dual natures one, the woman's seed in very truth and God's eternal Son. Thou child, thou Son, thou Word made flesh, may thy high praise increase. Thou wonderful, thou mighty God, eternal Prince of Peace. He is the answer, the God-man. We saw in the early part of this chapter that he was the great supplier. He supplied food for those who were hungry. Tonight we shall look at the great supplicator and the great storm and finally the great savior. The great supplicator. Notice, dear friends, he was in the place of elevation. He went up to a high mountain. He is ever our example in his prayer life. He wanted to be as close to God as it was possible while on the planet Earth, the place of elevation. It was a place of communion. He went apart. He was alone with his God on a mountain. And it was the place of intercession, the great supplicator. And the Lord Jesus, all throughout his lifetime, he prayed. When he came up out of the waters of baptism, praying. When he chose his disciples, he spent all night in prayer. Here he is on the mountain, praying. And remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And on the cross is prayer. Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. I wonder, what was he praying about on the mountaintop? First of all, I believe that he was praying for sympathy for the disciples of John. And secondly, he was praying for sensitivity in the hardened hearts of his disciples. Come with me, please, to the Gospel by Mark, to one verse. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And verse 52:52, this is Mark's record of what took place that night. Verse 52 of Mark 6, and they, that is disciples, consider not the miracle of the Lord, for their heart was hardened. John had been cruelly murdered. Herod decapitated John, and a cyclone of grief enveloped the Lord Jesus. On the mountaintop, because John the Baptist was very precious to the Lord Jesus. His name was linked with him in the Old Testament. The voice crying in the wilderness, prepared ye the way of the Lord. When the Lord walked the banks of the Jordan, that memorable message, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the Lord said of John the Baptist, of men born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And the disciples of John, they mourned the loss of their leader as he carried up his body, the decapitated head. And the Lord was moved, and I believe he was praying, as the scriptures reveal, sympathy for the disciples of John. But I also believe, beloved, he was praying for more sensitivity in the hearts of his disciples. That little boy that got his lunch, he would never forget what the Lord did as he multiplied his little lunch and fed 5,000 men, women, and children. But the disciples were unmoved. Their hearts were hardened. And there's nothing more detrimental to the work of the gospel than the hardened hearts of the saints. Oh, that God would give us sensitivity. That he would give us soft hearts. He conducted a gospel crusade in Curtis Gospel Chapel in Detroit, Michigan. Things were going rough. Satan hates the gospel. But a lad rose and he could hardly speak. He was choking with emotion. And he prayed, "Oh God, give us more passion for souls." He sat down as he broke down. Another man rose who was told never to take part publicly. He had a very, very bad heart. His name is Honeyball. He said, "I didn't care if I dropped down dead after that boy prayed." And that was the beginning of the meeting. And souls were saved. When our sisters came out of that room today, I was sitting over there. And I was choking with emotion at a great inestimable loss that came my way this week. Up in the city of Toronto, I just got the letter this week. A dear old saint, 101 years of age. Born in Scotland, missionary in Spain and Cuba. And she prayed for me every day, 3 times a day. Now she's gone. And I sat out there. What an inestimable loss. That praying saint, now in glory. We were conducting, my colleague and I, gospel meetings in Rexdale in Toronto. Her apartment looked right over the gospel hall. Her sister Betty came out from Scotland. And she says, "Betty, these boys are still working at it. Let's get down to prayer." Down they prayed. Betty told me she was like a camel, up and down, up and down. 3 o'clock in the morning, she wakens her sister, "Betty, how can we lie in bed and loved ones going to hell? Let's get out and pray." Out of bed, they pray. And some of God's children can't come to a prayer meeting at 7:30. I'm not being critical. But it's the evidence that we need a spiritual adjustment in our lives. Oh, for the floods on a thirsty land. Oh, for a mighty revival. Oh, for a sanctified, fearless man, ready to hail its arrival. We deplore the hardness of the hearts of sinners, don't we? The Lord says today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. But oh, the tragedy in the hearts of the saints are hardened. They sure need a spiritual adjustment to be like the man of sorrow. The sensitivity of the Lord Jesus is unrivaled. He is our example. He wept with those that wept. "Suffer little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." The sensitivity of the Lord Jesus. He was up on a mountain and he was praying. Prayer is a soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer. Yes, dear saints of God, we say prayer changes things. Let's get down to it and put it into motion. Now, secondly here, we have the great storm. The great storm. You will remember, he was in the mountain top, but they were down in the ship on the sea. I want to draw your attention, first of all, to the fact that there was difficulty. Secondly, there was darkness, and it was now dark. Thirdly, there was distance. He was not come to them. And fourthly, there was distress. There was difficulty, the wind blew. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And in our day, the wind has reached gale force. The storm is raging. It was General Booth who said that the dangers of the 20th century would be a Christianity without Christ. Religion without the Spirit. Forgiveness without repentance. Salvation without regeneration. Politics without God. And heaven without hell. general birth, had the foresight of a prophet to make such a statement. The wind is blowing. The prince of the power of the air. In these days in which we live, we see industrial upheaval as never before. We see economic turbulence as never before. Every country in the world is having financial problems, economic turbulence, international intrigue. Look at Moscow today. And so the storm is raging. But once again, the answer is the Lord Jesus. There was darkness, as we see, not only difficulty, there was darkness. And it was now dark. Satan is the prince of darkness. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. My friends, the darkness is intensifying. It's increasing day by day. Does not Paul write to Timothy and say that in the last days perilous times shall come? Men should be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boaster, pride, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Disobedient to parents. Whoever would have thought 20 years ago that we would see what we are seeing in the world? A 13-year-old boy shoots a man over a piece of pizza in Miami. A young lad kills an English tourist 13 years of age and had 50 previous convictions. And just yesterday in the United States, a grandfather turned the channel on the television and the granddaughter took a knife and killed him. The storm is raging. And says Paul, without natural affection for the gay movement, they want the rights. And natural affection, is that not the evidence of the veracity of the Word of God? Incontinent, fierce, false accusers, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure rather, not more, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Darkness, difficulty, darkness. The only solution to the darkness is he who calls himself the light of the world. And he can remove the darkness from your heart tonight, my friend, if you're not saved. He came to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and guide our feet into the way of peace. What a savior. Light. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, we bless him tonight for that spiritual illumination that comes about when he takes up his residence in our hearts. Out goes the darkness and in comes the light. There was difficulty. There was darkness, and there was distance. He was not come to them. Day by day we know the Lord's presence is with us, but there's still a distance, is there not? He's still up there. Still up there. And as these disciples rode, here we have the distress. Notice again what it says here. The number of furlongs that they traveled, 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs. Now we read when it was dark, and then we also read in Mark's Gospel, in the 4th watch of the night, Jesus came and joined the ship. That tells me this, for about 9 hours, dark, to the 4th watch of the night, these strong, rugged fishermen were rowing. And for 9 hours, they traveled about 3 miles. Isn't that something? You men are fishermen, you know about boats. 9 hours to row and cover 3 miles. Such was the force of the wind and the force of the sea. Here was the hour of extremity for these disciples. Oh, their hearts were hardened. The great storm. And then we come to the great Savior. And he said unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Shalom, Jehovah Shalom. Peace. The 4th watch of the night. I believe, dear saints of God, we are in the 4th watch of the night. And the 4th watch of the night is the darkest watch of the night. The 1st watch in the Jewish clock was from 6 till 9 in the evening. The 2nd watch was from 9 till midnight. The 3rd watch from midnight till 3 in the morning. And the 4th watch of the night was from 3 in the morning till 6. And that's the darkest watch of the night. In the church's history, the 1st watch was the apostolic day, when the gospel went forth in power and souls were saved by the thousands. That was the 1st watch of the night. These rich recordings in the Acts of the Apostles. How awesome! As the Lord worked in the souls of men at Pentecost. What shall we say again of praying saints, out of which there was born the church at Philippi? We will never know until we get home to heaven what we owe to praying sisters. A dear old soul in Toronto, I salute her tonight. 3 times a day she prays for me. And there at the church at Philippi, in that 1st watch of the night, women are praying by the riverside. And there are 2 men in prison singing praises. Prayer and praises is what brings about the salvation of souls. So we as God's people have a responsibility regarding the unsaved. Prayer and praise. Singing praises to God at midnight. The earthquake. And the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if someone in our gathering would say, "What must I do to be saved?" And what an answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the church at Philippi had its beginning right there by the riverside and in the prison. That was the 1st watch of the night. Paul on Mars Hill, he preached Jesus and the resurrection. Philip in Samaria preached Christ unto the Samaritans, the 1st watch of the night. But the 2nd watch of the night was the Dark Ages, when Rome took its supremacy, when they were martyred at the stake, thrown to the lion. the Scottish hills from where we came, stained with the blood of martyrs. That was the Dark Ages. But how thankful we ought to be for the cock crowing. The days of Martin Luther, John Knox in Scotland, Wycliffe, called the morning star of the Reformation. Thank God for these men who put their lives in jeopardy and brought in that great fundamental principle of the gospel, the just shall live by faith. The cock crowing. These men sounded forth the warning note. If you die in your sin, thither I go, ye cannot come. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing of the word of God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. People today talk about, if I could only get feelings, as we have. The Bible tells me God's order is first of all fact. Then faith. Then feeling. That's God's order. We accumulate the facts up here in our mind of the redemptive work of Jesus. We exercise faith in his finished work. And then we get the feeling. I knew a man in Scotland who was under the gospel, became convicted, and he was on a truck traveling along when suddenly it dawned on him, and right on the truck he embraced the Lord as a personal faith. He was so filled with joy, he jumped in the air, and by the time he got down, the truck was gone. And he landed in the grass. He said, that was the best feeling he ever got. Third watch of the night. But oh, let's occupy our time, beloved, with the fourth watch of the night. It was the darkest hour of the night when Jesus joined that little ship. As he entered into that ship, notice this great Savior. Number one, there was recognition. Number two, there was relief. And number three, there was repose. There was recognition. It is I. It is I. The great Harry Moorhouse, a well-known English evangelist, used mightily of God, went to visit an old lady who was very, very ill, and it was evident her end was near. So he thought he would give her some encouragement. Well, he says the best verse in the Bible, right here in John 14, for you is this, in my Father's house there are many mansions. Oh no, she said. The next verse is the most important verse, that where I am, there ye may be also. Why? He was thinking about the place, but she was thinking about the person. And a great writer from the north of Ireland, J.G. Bellett, his book, The Moral Glories, I recommend it to you young brethren. If you can ever get a copy of The Moral Glories of the Lord Jesus, it's a masterpiece. And when he was dying, his friends sought to comfort him. And he said, they say, crowns, crowns, crowns. But I have himself, 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 and he was God. It is I. Be not afraid. We certainly will recognize him in the fourth watch of the night, and maybe tonight. The moral darkness is stagnant, repugnant in the nostrils of a holy God. This political chaos. I believe with all my heart that we're at a point, as the Lord says, as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. God's patience is running out. As he said to Noah, Noah, this is it. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Tonight he might come. And what a moment that will be, recognition. The great blind songster Fanny Crosby, I shall know him. By the print of the nails in his hands. The great Fanny Crosby, she's buried in Bridgeport, Connecticut. She went down to the McCullough Mission in New York City, and I've ministered there to these men, these derelicts of society, many a time. Brought in from the street, out of the cold, into the McCullough Mission, and she went down. Blind. She said to the superintendent of the mission, there's a boy here amongst all these men. Oh yes, a boy has just been brought in. And she felt him with her hands, and she loved him. And she went back to Connecticut and wrote that hymn, Rescue the Perishing. Care for the Dying. She was completely moved at what she saw. Lift up the falling ones. Tell them of Jesus. Sometime later, Moody and Sankey were having a crusade down in Mississippi. And Sankey sang that hymn that night. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring ones. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus mighty to save. He sat down, a tall, distinguished gentleman came down the aisle. He said to Sankey and to Moody, I was the boy that Fanny Crosby kissed. And that kiss led to a bigger kiss. The kiss of the father for me, a prodigal, very successful businessman. Recognition. In the fourth watch of the night. We won't require any introduction to him. His smile will be the first to welcome you and me. And there was relief. Immediately that he went into the ship, there was relief. There was a calm. Because he is always in complete control of the elements. They are subservient to him as the creator. And there was a great calm. Satan, who caused the storm and the unbelief, had to flee from the presence of the Lord Jesus. Recognition, relief. His brother Donald and I went today visiting some of the saints, some lying in bed. If he comes tonight, what a relief. Those with physical problems, what a relief. To get a new body. But let me warn you, friend, if you're here tonight not saved and you die without Christ, you'll get your old body back. With its AIDS, its cancer, its sickness. No doctors or nurses to help, no medication. In that body for all eternity. Oh, how we long for some medication to relieve us of pain now. But there won't be any medication to relieve the pain of the ungodly. And it's not for a month. It's not for a year. It's forever. Finally, there was repose. The moment he joined that little ship, immediately, they were on the other side. Whither they went. Immediately. Now, Paul anticipated that the Lord would come in his day. He said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Paul anticipated the Lord would come in his day, but he didn't come. And I tell you, all indications with the darkness around us tells us this. That his coming must be near. What a moment that will be, beloved. In the fourth watch of the night, in the darkest moment of the night, he'll appear in outer space. I was traveling from Bombay, India, up the Persian Gulf. I was a signal officer on the bridge with the captain. We passed through the darkest watch we could ever remember in my 5.5 years in the Navy. A large tidal wave went ashore and killed thousands that particular night. And the darkness, you could almost feel the darkness. Suddenly, a light appeared on the horizon. The blackouts were enforced in those days, and the captain ordered the ship a few degrees to starboard. Then he smiled. He said, "Dougal, it's not a ship. It's the morning star." He said, very soon that the sun appears, and it mentioned the number of degrees, the nautical genius that he was. He had a very ready ear for the gospel. I said, "Thank you, sir." That tells me two things. That in the darkness of the night, the Lord will appear, first of all, as the bright and the morning star, scintillating on the horizon. And then he'll come as the S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, with healing in his wings for Israel. As I left him in Trincomalee in the island of Ceylon, he handed me an envelope. And I just broke down. I witnessed to him time and time again. He had a tremendous gift of a poet. He says, "I love to lead the Song of Solomon. The poetic language is awesome. But he says, I don't believe that God would ever put a sinner in hell." I said, "Sir, people choose to go to hell. The Lord Jesus Christ does not want anyone to go to hell." And he wrote the poem and he handed it to me. "Dear Dougal, lad, before you go, just as a little token, a tribute to your steadfast self in words I ne'er have spoken. Though with your views I disagree, the road you choose to heaven, I cannot but appreciate the righteous way you're living. Among us here you took your place, and though by perverted wit assailed your views, unshakable you stood, entrenched behind the battlements of Christ's preordained plan, a staunch disciple of his word, you love your fellow man. With my views he disagreed." He was disagreeing with his book. I tried to locate him in one trip back to Scotland, and I can only hope that somehow, someway, something that we had said to him would arrest him, because he was a remarkable man, a moral, upright giant, but not saved. So the Lord is coming, and when he comes, there will be relief. There will be repose, because he is Jehovah Shalom. He is the Lord of peace. And so I appeal to any tonight who might be here unsaved. Don't leave the building exposed to the wrath of God when you can have the peace of God. Put your head on the pillow tonight, and no matter what comes, you're saved for time and for eternity. May it be so, for his name's sake, shall we pray. Loving Father, we thank thee again for these miracles, these signs given to us by special selection from the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank thee for everyone who has come out tonight. Our hearts are encouraged. We thank thee for the rich fellowship we've enjoyed these past 3 weeks. But our Father, our hearts long to see souls saved and brought into the kingdom of the Lord. Remember our dear, dear friends, loved ones, family loved ones. Bring them in before the Lord returns. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.